St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm going to be talking in particular about the verse where he says, neither circumcision counts nor uncircumcision, but the new creation. And I'm also going to talk about the contrast between flesh and spirit. So if you might want to have that in front of you as we go along. In order to understand anything that St. Paul wrote, we have to think back to his conversion, that encounter that he had with the crucified and risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul was a good Jew, and he was a person of the Old Testament. He was completely formed by the books of Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And what is distinctive about the Bible, and in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is distinctive about the Bible with regard to all of the other religious books of the world, what is distinctive about our scripture compared to any other kind of scripture that you will encounter, is that the Bible of the Jews and the Christians is a history. It tells a story. It is not primarily about the inward journey of the soul. There's great things that are said there about the life of prayer and the life of contemplation. That is true. There's great wisdom there. There's prudential advice in the book of Proverbs. But the main thing that is going on there is the narration of the mighty deeds of God. It's a history. It's a story about what God has done. It's about things that have happened. One of the things that we're up against in the contemporary world is that religion is exiled to a private ghetto. There's the world of public facts, and then there's this private world of religious opinion, right? Well, we can't tolerate that, because our claim is that things have happened, that God has done things, that he has delivered the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt, that he's triumphed over Pharaoh, that he has revealed a holy and a righteous way of life in the Ten Commandments, that he's chosen a people to be for himself to be his special witnesses. And in the fullness of time, the author of the story of history has come himself in amongst us and perfectly revealed himself in the life and the death of Jesus Christ, in the life, and the death, and the resurrection, and in the gift of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the central fact of history. We have the pivot upon which the story of the whole cosmos turns. In the Bible, there are two historical epochs. There is this evil age. And this is the historical epoch in which the pagan empires have the upper hand. It is the epoch in which evil appears to have the upper hand. It is the epoch in which the idolaters, those who chase after the capricious and cruel gods of this world, appear to have the upper hand. And it is the epoch in which God's people, because of their apostasy, because of their turning away from God, because of their sin, have become defeated, humiliated, and oppressed. The biblical word for this is exile. This is the first historical epoch. It is the epoch of the fall. We were created by a good and loving God. He looked at everything that he had made and said it was very good. And in the end, he created the man and the woman to be his image. And he gave them a holy and a righteous way of life. And we fall away from that. And God has been working ever since to put things to right. And so for St. Paul, growing up as a zealous and utterly committed student of the Bible, he knows about this evil age, And like all good Jews, he's looking forward to another age, an age which will come, the age of the Messiah. God has promised that this evil age will not last forever, that he will act. And how will he act? He's going to send a king, an anointed one, a Christ, a Messiah. It'll be like greater than King David of old. And when he comes, he will usher in his kingdom, and the kingdom will be more glorious than even Solomon in all his glory. What will happen when the Messiah comes? The enemies of God will be vanquished. God's people will be liberated and raised up. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. Justice will flow down like a cataract. Peace will break out. What will it be like? It will be like a new Exodus, the prophets say. The prophet Jeremiah says, in the first Exodus, when God delivered the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, he engraved his holy and righteous way of life upon tablets of stone. When the Messiah comes, the law of God will be engraved not upon tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, on human hearts. And there'll be a tremendous breakout of powerful zeal to live according to God's law, to love God with all our hearts, and to love our neighbors as ourselves when the Messiah comes. What will it be like when the Messiah comes? The prophet Isaiah says it will be a new creation. It will be better than Eden. It'll be like a great wedding feast. You know, you hear that all the time at funerals, that reading that we have from the prophet Isaiah at funerals. On the mountain of the Lord, it'll be a great feast, right? Of wine, right? And fat things. There'll be no more sickness, right? The lion and the lamb will lay down together. There'll be no hurting or violence. And even the veil of death will be taken away when the Messiah comes. So there's two ages. There's this evil age. St. John just calls it the world. It's just the world that lieth under the evil one. There is this evil age, and it's passing away because God is the author of the story, and the story has a happy ending. And the ending comes by God's decisive intervention when the Messiah comes. And so there's this age that is passing away, and there is the age of the Messiah. There is the old creation with this old story of lying, stealing, killing, and cheating. And then there's the new age where God does a new thing. And the prophet Isaiah says, behold, I do a new thing. And in the midst of the old story, there appears a new story, where men and women in the whole creation are utterly transfigured by the love and presence of God. Now, how do you get from the old to the new? So Paul is a Pharisee. And he has an understanding of how you get from the old to the new. How you get from the old to the new is you get enough Jewish people to live assiduously according to the Jewish law. Not only the Ten Commandments, but the 603 rules and regulations that are this distinctive lifestyle markers that mark out the people of God from the pagan tribes around about. You live assiduously according to that law yourself, and you get a critical mass of people to do it likewise. And if you see people who are not living that way, you either get them to straighten up or you get rid of them. Now here come these Jesus followers. And it looks like blasphemy. He, Jesus, he eats and drinks with sinners, with prostitutes and tax collectors. And, you know, these were really bad people. The tax collectors, they were like Quislings, and that's in Norway, or like the Vichy French. So they're really cooperating with the occupiers. They're really bad people. But Jesus eats with them. He tells them to go and sin no more. He says, the kingdom of God has come near you. And so this sect is beginning to grow. Some say that he's been risen from the dead, this crucified one. It has to be stamped out because it's going to delay the coming of the new age. And Paul has letters from the synagogue authorities, from the temple authorities. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest the Christians there, to either put them in prison or have them executed. And on the road, he's blinded by an amazing light. And I always think of him as thrown from his horse. The horse is not in the Bible. The horse is in Caravaggio's famous painting. But nonetheless, I always think of him lying on the ground with a big white horse over him. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he encounters the crucified and risen one. And he says he became there an apostle, like one untimely born. He starts out thinking that he's the friend of God and the agent of God. And he comes to understand that he is the enemy of God and a rebel against God, and actually persecuting the Messiah that God has sent to bring in the new age. And he is converted. He's converted not from unbelief to belief, but he's converted from an understanding of how the new age will come. It won't come by enough people being good enough that God will finally relent and have mercy. It comes as an utterly undeserved gift, a tremendous price and tremendous cost, the cost of the cross of Jesus Christ. And there the crucified and risen one on that road reaches out his hand to Paul. Now, in order to take that hand, Paul also has to embrace the sinners that Jesus has embraced. So this is Paul's gospel. The new age has come. God has not waited for us to be righteous, but God himself is righteous and faithful to his promises and has sent the righteous to die for the unrighteous and the Lamb of God to give his life as a ransom for many and to usher in the new age, to usher in a new state of affairs, a new creation, a new life with God and with each other that begins now and which the grave cannot hold. And all the promises of God are coming true. The enemies are being vanquished, not by a legion of angels, not by lightning from heaven, but by an immense sacrifice of love. And God's people are being renewed. And the promise which the prophets had made that all the peoples of the world, even the Gentiles, would come in, that's being fulfilled. As not only Jews, but even Greeks begin believing in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this is Paul's message. He goes, it's a long story, but he goes into the ancient world. One of the things he does, he goes into what is now Galatia, which is now Turkey. And he preaches the gospel there. And there are churches. There are churches. And they're Greeks and they're Romans, and they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's back in Antioch, and he's with the church there. The church there is Jews and Greeks together, living as one family, eating at the same table, giving praise to the God of heaven who has intervened in Jesus Christ the Lord to usher in the new age. The Spirit is flowing out. The law is being inscribed on people's hearts. And by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's a new power to live the life that God made us live. Now, they come from Jerusalem to Antioch. They seem to come from James, although Paul doesn't say they come. He says they appear to come from James. And they come with a message. Look, these Gentiles that are embracing the Messiah of Israel, if they want to be really part of God's people, they've got to get circumcised. Jews circumcise, Greeks do not. If they want to really be God's people, they've got to keep kosher. Now, Peter's there in Antioch. And so is Barnabas, one of Paul's missionary companions. And Peter, who has been eating with the Greeks, stops eating and he draws back. And Paul says, even Barnabas draws back. Paul's a Paul. For Paul, this is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that God has acted decisively in Jesus Christ the Lord to bring about the new age. And in the midst of the old age, the new age is appearing. The fathers of the church call the resurrection of Jesus Christ the eighth day of creation, the first day of the new creation. And God is making a new people out of every family, language, tribe, and nation. And what is the mark of this people? Is it the adherence to the kosher law? No. It is surrender. It is surrender to the offer of love and fellowship with God that is extended to us by the crucified and risen Lord, who reaches out his hand that still has the marks of the cross upon it and offers us as an undeserved gift mercy, forgiveness, new life, new creation. Now, this is the central thing for St. Paul. And so when Barnabas and Peter draw back, Paul says to us, I confronted Peter to his face. And the other thing that Paul does is he sits down and he writes this letter to the Galatians. Because the same thing is happening in the churches that he founded in Turkey. The same kind of messengers have come. And Paul says to them, nothing matters except Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Nothing matters, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. The only thing that matters is the new creation. Now, I'll just close with this final thing about flesh and spirit. And Paul writes about don't sow to the flesh, but sow to the spirit. Flesh and spirit, flesh is not body. There's a Greek word sarx, it means flesh. There's another Greek word soma, which means body. Flesh is not the body. It's not that the body is bad, but flesh is the entire human person in rebellion against God. Flesh is the life of the old creation. Spirit is what the crucified and risen one brings up out of the grave. Spirit is what he breathes into his disciples. Spirit is what outpours upon the gathered church at Pentecost. Spirit is the life of the world which is coming. Don't invest in the old world, which is passing away. Invest in the new age, in the new creation, where all the promises of